Matthew chapter 4.
Just to explain a little bit about the study that we will be doing, we'll take this week and next Sunday to finish up our study on the trustworthiness of the Bible, and then we'll begin the study, the DVD study on Behold Your God, and the very first Sunday, which is January 10th, that we'll do that, you just come, and you don't have to worry about your book until the day after that, or the afternoon of that Bible study. That's the very first one, January 10th, and that's an introductory video, and then on Monday or Sunday afternoon, you'll start the study, and that'll lead up to the next Sunday, and we'll watch the part one DVD, and what we've looked at all week then in the Bible study is what will go along with that. And then on Sunday evening, we'll discuss the book and what we've seen also in the DVD in the morning on Sunday. So that's the plan. Any questions? If you need your book, there's still all the cart over there, Heather?
Yeah, I'll be over there.
Okay. The cart will be over here in Section A, and there's books available for you there. All right, how do we know the Bible is true or trustworthy? And I wanted to start today with three different kinds of views of Scripture. Number one, what kind of view of Scripture do people have? Well, the first one is that Scripture is authoritative and binding. Authoritative and binding. What does it mean that Scripture is authoritative? Has great authority, without question. I think that's good to add at the end, right? Without question. What else does it mean that the Bible is authoritative? Try to use something without authority. All right, the final word in what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live. The final word, that's good for authoritative. What about binding? Unchanging. What other word comes to mind with binding?
You're accountable to it.
You're accountable to it, okay? So authoritative and binding is the first one. And in the middle there, write down that it regulates. It regulates all of life, your home, your church, your job, your leisure, et cetera, et cetera. Everything in life ought to be regulated by, under the view of Scripture, that authoritative and binding. And on this view of Scripture, the judge, what does the judge do when something is authoritative and binding? The judge declares. All right? The judge declares. Can you think of anything in the Bible where the judge declares? Great White Throne. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is some kind of a sentence by the judge who declares something. Thou shalt not. Jim? You must repent. Dennis? All right, the Ten Commandments. We have thou shalt not and thou shalt. All right, Linda? All right, declared righteous in Christ, if we are his children. What does it mean to be declared righteous? Okay, what is the term? Justified, okay, to be declared righteous. Good. All right, that's the first one. Authoritative and binding, it regulates all of life, home, church, job, leisure, and the judge declares. The second one, people have the viewpoint that Scripture is authoritative, but not binding. All right, it is authoritative. It speaks with authority, but it's not binding. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen this verse a couple of times. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. But even so many people who were listening to Jesus and marveling at his authoritative teaching didn't take the Scriptures or what he was saying to be what? Binding. okay? They didn't take it to be binding on them. And so we could say in the middle square there, this view of Scripture, it medicates. It medicates, and it medicates for feeling good. People with this idea toward the Scriptures like that song, Feelings. all right, it's for feeling good. They live according to their feelings. You pick and choose what you wish to follow. You pick and choose what you wish to follow. And so the judge declares, the doctor here suggests. All right, this is a suggestion. I suggest that you do these things. And you've probably all heard the little phrase, the Ten Commandments are not ten suggestions, okay? And how many people look at God's law like that? If I really want to do that, I'll do that. If I don't want to do that, I won't. And if I feel good doing that, then I'll do it. If I don't, well, I won't. And so you pick and choose what you wish to follow. And let's say you don't have a problem with lying. So you hammer that one with other people. You are to be a truth teller. But maybe you have a problem with covetousness, so you kind of ignore that sin in your life, and you come down hard on those who are liars, and you don't say anything about yourself or about others who are covetous. All right, so in that one, the doctor suggests. Number three, it is neither authoritative nor binding. And in this viewpoint of the Scripture, it conversates, all right, conversates. You have regulates, you have medicates, and in this view, it conversates. So they're nice stories. Maybe I'll follow it. Maybe I won't. And I think you could put a little parenthesis down there. Maybe after the word maybe, we could probably, or we ought to put probably, all right? Maybe I'll follow it. Maybe or probably I won't. That's the idea here when someone views the Scripture as neither authoritative nor binding. And in this one, we could say that the acquaintance chats, all right? The acquaintance chats. It's just a nice little, tell me a little story about the Bible. Okay, that was good. It has no authority over my life. It doesn't bind me to do anything. That was just a nice story. I came, I heard the Bible, now I go home and do what I want to for the rest of the week. So those are three views of Scripture. Now, which position do you think that most Christians would claim? And that's kind of hard to guess today in the world we live in. Dennis? They would probably claim number one. Although I wonder how many professing Christians today would say that it's authoritative and binding. Linda?
My experience, even confessing Christians in the confession, a lot of them would say two and practice three.
Okay, a lot of them would say two and practice three. All right. Dan or Beth, did you have your hand up?
Oh, he had just said one and practice two.
All right, so many Christians, at least in our circles, would probably claim number one. And many people would live by number two and number three. And if you look at Christianity in general today, many people would say that they would practice two. It's authoritative, yes, but it's not really binding on my life. And they would practice that it's neither authoritative nor binding. So we can ask the question, how does a 2,000-year-old book have any relevance for the year 2015? What would you say to somebody? How does a 2,000-year-old book have any relevance for the year 2015? The author is eternal, and therefore the truth is eternal as well. Okay? If you think about it, what kind of relevance did the Bible have in 150 A.D.? I mean, we're talking about 50 years, 50 plus years after the New Testament canon was finished, and somebody could ask the question, if we ask now, what relevance does it have in 2015 when it was written 2,000 or more years ago? You could also ask the question in 150 AD, what relevance did the Bible have for them then? Now, some scriptures that support this. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. We've seen this reference several times. Jesus answered, "It is written," okay? He is putting himself under his own scripture. It is authoritative and binding. And because I am being tempted by Satan in this moment, man, it's written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That is authoritative, and that is binding. That's what Jesus said. Luke 11 and verse 28. Luke 11 and verse 28. We'll read verse 27 with verse 28. Jesus is just preaching one day. He's teaching people. And there, as he said these things, Luke 11, 27, a woman in the crowd raised her voice. She thinks that she's really doing a service to Jesus here. And she says, can you imagine? Just blurts this out. "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." Now, if Jesus ever had a chance to praise his mother Mary, he had it right here, didn't he? And what does he do? He says, "Blessed rather, you're blessing my mother, but blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and chat about it." Is that what it says? Now, what does it say? Keep it, all right? Blessed are those rather who hear the word of God and keep it. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration, is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for four things: doctrine, teaching, reprove or rebuke, correcting. Fourth, instruction in doing what is right. And so every time the Word of God is preached, it's profitable for those four things. For doctrine, there is something to be taught about teaching that is according to the Scriptures. And there are two negative things, reproving and correcting. And we live in a world today that says, there's nothing wrong with you. And there's nothing wrong with me. And don't tell me there's anything wrong with me. And don't tell me there's anything wrong with you. Let's just all live and be happy. Let's not offend anyone. The Scripture reproves and it rebukes and it corrects. And it instructs us then how to live correctly. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Let me just ask you, do you ever get stuck in number 2? The Scripture is authoritative, but not binding. It's for feeling good, and we pick and choose what we wish to follow. Isn't it true that there are parts of Scripture that we just really don't like to read because they make us feel uncomfortable? Like, you know, that really is something that I'm not real good at, so it'd be better to avoid that part of the Scriptures. It is authoritative, but maybe not binding, and so suggest a few things to me, but don't tell me that I'm wrong here. Do you ever live as if number 3 were true? It's neither authoritative nor binding. Do you ever live as if number 3 were true in your life? I see nothing. Jim?
It happens all the time. As a matter of fact, many of our churches in the United States, they preach the word, but they live totally different. They're very liberal and kind of ignore what they preach.
All right, well, how about us? Do we ever live as if the Word of God is neither authoritative nor binding? We sure do. Every time we sin, knowingly against the truth, I know to whoever knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And when we know to do good and we don't do it, we're saying, you know, really, the Word of God isn't authoritative and it really isn't binding. I'm just going to do what I want. They're nice stories. Maybe I'll follow it, but I probably won't. And that is the view that we can get sucked into by our old nature. If we have a new nature in Christ, even the old nature is there and it fights against the new nature. And Paul says, the things that I wish to do are the things I don't do, and the things I don't wish to do are the things that I do do. Tom? Right, we do a lot of things without thinking, and the reason we don't think about it is because we don't want to think about it, often. Now, there are things that we do ignorantly. You remember the sacrifices in Leviticus, where if you sinned ignorantly, there was a sacrifice that you were to take to present for that. My question about that was, how did you come to realize that you had sinned ignorantly? So there had to be something you learned. Wow, what I did here was wrong. That was sin. And so I need to take a sacrifice to cover this sin of ignorance that I committed. All right. And we ought to pray that God would help us to look at the scriptures as he sees it, as Jesus proclaimed it. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is God's will. This is God's desire for man, and he is our absolute authority. Now, we have one more verse there, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to get to that on the back. So if you want to just write, we'll just flip that over. And what follows, I was talking with Dan. Dan's going to lead our last Sunday school class on this next Sunday. But we both have heard a message by the man that I've referenced several times, Vody Baucham. And a lot of this material comes from that. And why you can trust the Bible. He grew up in East Los Angeles. His mother was a Hindu. He grew up in a without a father. And his mom, as I mentioned, was Hindu. And God saved him over there in the streets of Los Angeles. And he is a man who stands for God's truth. It's a blessing to listen to him. He has 9 children. I think three or four of them are adopted. And he just took his whole family and went to, I believe it's Zaire, Africa. They went over there as missionaries to the Africans. He had a church down in Houston, Texas. And he says that the most important question for any person to answer is, what must I do to be saved? That is the most important question that you could ask and that you need to have answered. What must I do to be saved? The second most important question would be something like, why do you choose to believe the Bible? Or why the Bible above other books? Why the Bible above the Quran? Why the Bible above what you think is the truth for your life? So why the Bible? And that question, as we've looked at it here during the study, is a question that ought to be asked. And that's a question that ought to be answered. Okay? So if you're here without Christ today, you are right to ask that question. Why the Bible? Everything else we discuss hinges on the question of why the Bible? Is the Bible really God's word? Because if it's not, it is neither authoritative nor binding. And if it is, then everything that we do is under the authority of the Word of God, the Bible. So when people ask questions or doubt the Bible, don't get mad at them. I find that there are people that get angry with others who question the Bible. There are people who really have honest questions. Now, there are people who have questions that are just foolish questions. But if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. And remember, all of us are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts that we might be ready to give an answer. How often? Always. That means we set apart Christ in our hearts. We commune with him. We know him. And when people ask us questions, we are prepared to give answers. And remember, you don't have all the answers, and I don't have all the answers because we don't know all the questions. I mean, there's questions that people ask us, and we say, wow, I never thought of that before. If you've grown up in a Christian environment, you would say, wow, nobody ever asked me that question before. Well, there has to be an answer to that. And if you don't know the answer, what's the worst thing you can do? Beth? Make up an answer. That's a terrible thing to do. If you don't know an answer, what's the best thing you can do? Okay, you tell them, I'm not really sure, but I'm going to look that up, and I'll get back with you on that. And Vody said that there were the man who really witnessed to him and brought him to Christ. He said they started talking, and he said he started giving him the gospel, and then he realized this man doesn't even know anything about the Bible. So he started to explain to him what the Bible is and how do we know it's God's word. And as he did that, he said the Vody would ask him questions. And he said, I'm not sure about that, but I'll get back with you. And he said he came to him every day for 2 or 3 weeks. And then God opened his eyes and he saw, and he trusted Christ and he was saved. And so that's what most people in churches today have no clue how to help people who are outside of the church, outside of Christ. And we as Christians often are afraid. Are you ever afraid? And we are at times cowardly. And at times we are ill-prepared. We have a lot of knowledge, but we don't know how to take that knowledge and put it into our everyday lives. And so we have the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to guide us into his truth, and to give us words from the written word in a moment of difficulty. So Christians older and younger need to know how to answer these kind of questions. Faith, do you have a question? Yes. All right. She said, we're just selfish people. We want to do what we want to do with our families, and we're not interested in really going out and helping other people who need Christ. And we're around a world, the world is around us without Christ, and if our gospel is veiled, what? If our gospel is veiled, Paul said, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And the vast majority of people around us are perishing. And what do we do to give the good news of Jesus Christ to this world? Well, there are professors in colleges today who want to engage young people with this question. Not Christian colleges. And the professors will teach that the Bible is full of myths. And so a student comes in who professes faith in Christ, and they raise their hand and they say that, you know, I have a problem with something that you said. And the teacher says, the professor says, well, why do you say it's wrong? And the student says, well, the Bible says, and then the professor smiles. And he asks, well, why the Bible instead of the Quran? Or why the Bible instead of the teachings of Confucius? Or anything else? And the student will have to answer that question. And unfortunately, most Christians give answers that aren't very helpful. Christians today say things like, well, I believe the Bible because that's how I was raised. What's the problem with that answer? It's what? That's worthless to the person that's hearing that. Heather? Yep, the next person will say, I believe the Quran because I was raised Muslim. Somebody else? Linda? Yeah, well, that's the reason I don't believe the Bible, because I wasn't raised like that. They could just turn that around on you. Anybody else? The professor loves it when somebody says that answer. He might say something like, well, I guess then that the Bible wasn't really sufficient because you have to come to me for answers now. You're sitting in my class because the Bible didn't teach you everything that you said you needed to know there. Or if your parents reared you, you know, your parents taught you other things that were wrong as well. They told you when you were little to go outside with a hat on or you were going to catch a cold. You know, you don't catch a cold because your head's uncovered. You catch a cold from a virus. So, you know, if your parents... they weren't lying to you, but they, you know, did they ever tell you anything that was wrong like that? Of course we have. Other people believe other holy books, so if all you have is that's how I was raised, then it basically turns into a fight between kids. Well, my dad's bigger than your dad. Oh, well, my holy book's better than your holy book. And another thing that people say that's not helpful is, well, I tried it and it changed my life. I tried it, and it changed my life. What's the problem with that? a lot of things can change people's lives. The professor might say something, well, good for you, because you're the only person who ever tried something and it changed your life, right? There was a young man who was raised in the Midwest, and he moved to Boston, and he got in with some unsavory people, and he had unsavory character as well, and he committed crimes, and he went to prison. And in prison, he had an experience that changed his life. He met the Messiah. And his Messiah was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And this young man later learned that this Elijah Muhammad was a fraud. And so he left that group and he joined with the Nation of Islam. And later when he left the Nation of Islam ordered him to be assassinated. Who am I speaking of, Mrs. Stabler? Do you know? No. That was Malcolm X. He had an encounter that changed his life. And that encounter was based on a lie. So it's not a good enough thing to say, well, it changed my life. You find somebody in Alcoholics Anonymous today, and they find a higher power, however you conceive of him. All right? Whenever you hear that from a 12-step program, however you conceive of it, just think Acts chapter 17. Paul went to proclaim to them the unknown God. I saw an altar among you all, and it said, to the unknown God, and this is the God I am here to proclaim to you. He is not unknown. He is known. But in all those 12-step programs, they say you need to believe in a supreme being however you conceive of him. And so you make up God in your own mind with somebody. Now, who knows what that higher power is? I heard of someone who was in prison, and they heard these 12-step programs, and so the higher power, they saw a ray of light that would come through a crack in a window every day, and so their higher power became this ray of light. I knew a man in Mexico, and he hadn't had a drink for 18 years, and he said, Alcoholics Anonymous changed my life. Does that make it the truth? Does that make it eternal truth? That's why it's dangerous to say, the great thing about this is that it changed my life. Now, that's not to say that the Bible hasn't changed our life. If you are a Christian today, the Word of God has changed your life, hasn't it? But we need something stronger than just to say, well, it's something that changed my life. A lot of things change our lives. Well, Vody gives a great answer to why he believes the Bible. Why do you choose to believe the Bible, or why the Bible above other books instead of other books? I guess I missed a couple. Christians today say things like, I believe the Bible because that's how I was reared. And they say things like, well, I tried it and it changed my life. Now, Vody, this is what he says as far as why he believes the Bible. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses. During the lifetimes of other, what do you think goes there? Eyewitnesses. It reports, in place of the, you ought to have the word supernatural. I'm not sure why I missed that. It reports supernatural events. It reports supernatural events that fulfill specific what? Prophecies. And its authors claim that the text is of divine, not human, origin. All right, I listened to this message as I was going to the airport a couple months ago to pick up my mom. And he said, I'm going to teach you this in this message. So every time that he would say, let's repeat this, I didn't have any notes in front of me, so I would just try to keep repeating it. And I didn't get to listen to the whole thing as I was going to the airport, but I got a lot of it right in my mind just trying to focus on that. So let's repeat that, all right? The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. It reports supernatural events that fulfill specific prophecies, and its authors claim that the text is divine, not human origin. All right, I heard about three of you. All right, so let's try this again, and I want you to learn this, okay? So let's go ahead and say that again. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetimes of other eyewitnesses. It reports supernatural events that fulfill specific prophecies, and its authors claim that the text is of divine, not human origin. All right, now go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Charles Spurgeon said, we're not going to defend the Bible here, but Spurgeon said, I would no more defend the Bible than I would a lion. You don't need to defend a lion, you just need to let it loose. And remember, we used that example two or three times during the study about pulling the sword out and somebody saying, well, I don't believe in your sword. Oh, well, you just stick it back in. No, you pull the sword out and somebody says, I don't believe in your sword. Well, you stab them with it or slash them with it, and that's how they come to believe in your sword. And that's the word of God that we have. We have that sword, and if somebody says, well, I don't believe in your sword, you don't sheath your sword. You use the word of God. You don't have to say, well, this comes from John 17:21. You can just say what the Bible says, and God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There is, and we've talked about circular reasoning here, haven't we? There is no other authority. So if we appealed to another authority apart from Scripture, higher than Scripture, then the Bible would really have no authority at all. So in a sense, we do have to use some kind of circular reasoning when we are arguing for the Bible's authority and its truthfulness. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly devised what? Myths, okay? Remember, the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. How many people say the Bible is just made up of myths and legends? And Peter says right here, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean, they made known to us the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? What's he talking about? Preaching the gospel? Transfiguration? That's a little bit further on. All right, read that again. We didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Crucifixion. Resurrection. I believe it's talking about his coming, his birth, and his life here on this earth in his first coming. Okay? So Peter says, we didn't talk about cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, now this is referring to the transfiguration, all right? When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, and what was the voice? What did the voice say? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Well, when that happened, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, this is almost as if Peter is responding to attacks and accusations against the authority of the Scriptures way back then. All right, so the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. All of these things that are in the Bible are important. We have a collection. We have a reliable collection. We have historical documents. All right? The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. Let's say that part together. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. Jeff? Well, I would say if that's where it ended, we could say that, but it doesn't end there. And so the Bible is historical, and it is history, and it's reliable, and it is a collection of different documents. It would fall flat if you didn't have the very last phrase. The text is of divine, not human origin. So we got to use the whole thing. And it's not just part of that. But we're just going to break that down and unpack it for right there. The Bible is not like any other book. And that's where we come into this. The Book of Mormon, that is written by one man. Who? Joseph Smith. All right? The Quran was written by Muhammad. The Bible is not like those books, so it is a collection. We have, Vodi Bakum says it's written on three continents. Well, how many continents are there? Seven, and I began to think, which continents would those be? Well, we can pretty much weed out which continents they aren't. Which continent do you know it's not? Antarctica. All right, there's one down. North and South America, contrary to what the Mormons would say, all right? Australia. So what are we left with? Europe, Asia, and Africa. The churches which are in Asia, John, the book of Revelation. Trying to think of Africa. Egypt, Alexandria, okay? And Europe, so Rome and those countries there. Three different languages, which are Hebrew, Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic. Over 40 different authors from all kinds of walks of life. What kind of walks of life did the human authors of Scripture come from? Shepherd. Who was a shepherd? David. Moses. Moses also grew up in a palace, educated by the finest of Egypt. Fishermen. Soldier. Who was a soldier? David was a general in the army. That's right. Tax collector. Doctor. Tent maker. Okay? So we have 40 different authors from all walks of life. And hundreds of different subjects and topics. And these all were written over a period of 1,500 years. We've talked about that before. 1,500 years. So this is a reliable collection of historical documents. It is history, too. All right? And it's not one individual making all these claims. It's not Joseph Smith or Muhammad. All of this came together with what we just mentioned. So this adds to the Bible's credibility. Now, look with me in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I think, Jeff, this might reference what you're question was there, or your comment was. Luke chapter 1. You know, God didn't have to tell us these things, but I think it's interesting to know at the very beginning of the book of Luke how strong an argument there is for the reliability and truthfulness of what Luke wrote. All right, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Just as those who, from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past. This isn't Luke got up in the morning and said, I've seen a lot of these kind of stories about Jesus, who was among us, and we were among his group, and I think I'm just going to write a little thing. No, he said, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have blind faith. Is that what it says? No. What does it say? That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke is a historian who traces what he writes from eyewitnesses. And he collected this from many eyewitnesses, and many of these things were from a female point of view. What are the things that Luke wrote that were from a female point of view? Jesus' mother, okay? Remember, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. How did Luke know that? He talked to Mary. He knew what she was doing. He knew what she had been thinking. He followed all these eyewitnesses closely from some time in the past. So there's multiple gospels. We have Luke's gospel, and we have Matthew's gospel. We have Mark. Mark is the shortest. Mark's all about brevity. We read over and over, immediately or straightway. This is what happened in the book of Mark. So it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses. All right, go over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. How do we know that it was written by eyewitnesses? All right, verses 1 through 3, 1 John 1, 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. All right, isn't that amazing? Here we are, 2015 years later. And John said, these things we've seen, we've touched, we've heard, we've seen, we've touched, we've heard. We saw him. He was made manifest. We saw him, and we're writing these things down. Why? So that we might have fellowship with them, the ones who saw and touched and heard. We have fellowship with the eternal life, which is Jesus Christ, because of what they have written down for us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. According to this, what benefit extra do those apostles have that we don't have? They handled, touched, and saw. They have any other benefit? No. We have all the benefits that they had, except that we haven't seen face to face, we haven't touched, but they were eyewitnesses and they wrote these things down. So it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses. They didn't have these visions. They saw these events with their own eyes. Add the next phrase, written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Lots of people don't like this, and they try to argue with this. How do we know this? Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll close with this one this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the great chapter on what comes to mind from 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection. Paul's writing here. All right, just follow his argument in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. How many people saw the resurrected Christ according to Paul right here? Over 500. Okay? When did Jesus die, more or less? 33 AD. Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians around 55 AD. So approximately 20, 22 years have passed since Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and ascended to heaven. So about 22 years have gone by. What happened 22 years ago in your life? Matt, what happened in your life 22 years ago? You weren't here. All right. Let's see. I was 26. I didn't have any kids yet. That's kind of amazing. So, I can't imagine life without kids anymore. But, you know, that was 22 years ago. And so I'm still around to tell you about that. Paul says, most of whom are what? Still alive. 20 years after Jesus' resurrection, you could still go to more than probably 300 of those people and hear their eyewitness story of the resurrected Jesus. And so someone says here that the Bible has contradictions because it says he appeared to the 12. Well, Jesus couldn't appear to the 12 because why? There weren't 12, there were 11. And they would have an argument if they didn't read the rest of the Bible, right? Because Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. And one of the requirements was that he be an eyewitness of the things from Jesus' baptism until his resurrection. And so they think they have an answer. And you know, when people bring up questions about the Bible like that, it's kind of like aha moments. Yeah, look, I found one. And you talk about that and say, well, this is the answer to that. And they don't say, oh, I guess you're right, I was wrong. They just say, well, I'll find another one. And here's another one. And if somebody does that, well, you just keep giving them the truth. Just keep on giving them the truth. Well, I think we better stop there for today. And anybody have a question or a comment before we close this morning? Mrs. Stabler. The absolute necessity of knowing our Bibles, knowing the, learning Christ from His Word so that we might love Him, so that we might live Him. And may God give us grace to do that, to know this book and to be confident that when we speak to other people, this is the truth, this is God's Word, and we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting when people do come up with, hey, I gotcha. And you answer that question reasonably from the scriptures, and then they come up with another one. It just proves what John 3 says. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And the only thing that will bring them out of that is the scripture, the truth, and God's opening their eyes to that by His Spirit. Father, we do thank you for your word, and I pray that you would give us confidence in it. Father, help us to have so much confidence in your word that we love it, and we read it, and we study it. May it be our life, and our bread, and our food. Father, we ask that you would give us more love for your word and more love to you. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.